Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and it's great to meet around God's Word. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus 20 as we return to our series on the Ten Commandments. And this morning, we're thinking about the Ninth Commandment. So we turn to Exodus 20, and we'll read the first two verses, and then we'll move over to verse 16. So Exodus 20 and verse 1, this is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And down to verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you again for the immense privilege of meeting around your word, meeting around your truth. And we ask now that you would plant your truth deep within us, that you would give us a holy reverence and fear, and that we may go on from here living lives of truth in obedience to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to this ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or more literally, you shall not be a lying witness against your neighbor. What we have here is a call for truth and honesty. This ninth commandment is put in place for what we might call a right for justice. It is primarily in place for legal matters, for matters that take place in the courtroom. And the concern is that the one accused would receive a fair hearing, that any innocent reputation would be protected. God's community would work best when there was a high standard of justice. It's okay having a good legal system put in place, but this is only going to work. It's only going to promote fairness and justice if there are honest witnesses. Without the honesty of witnesses, the system really fails to do what it has set out to do. So if you have your Bible, please open it again. I want you to look at some other texts here with me to try and build up a picture of the kind of judicial system that we are talking about here. So if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 18. So Deuteronomy 16, and we'll read from verse 18 a few verses. So we read there, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. So what we see here is not what we would typically think of as a courtroom. The court of law was everyday life and took place at the gate of the town where a person lived. Now, there was other court in place for issues that were too difficult. But it's helpful to think of this kind of localized court because this ninth commandment relates to all of life. It's not just specifically for one-off situations. And as often as an Israelite would go through the town gates, he would be reminded that his or her life should be defined by truth and honesty. Well, just moving on, if you turn over then to Deuteronomy 17, And we'll read verses 6 and 7 there. And there we read, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So we see here there is a huge responsibility placed on the shoulder of any witness. Even crimes that required the punishment of death, although there were judges, the evidence, the testimony, and decision primarily fell on the witnesses. Now, the law did require there to be a unanimous between two or three witnesses in order for this to happen, but there still was a huge responsibility. And it is the witnesses then that we see that will actually begin the death process. Hence why Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. In the case of stoning, the witnesses would cast the first stone. So it's absolutely essential that the testimony given by any witness is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It is literally a matter of life and death. We'll turn back to Exodus and go to Exodus 23. And we'll read the first three verses there. Exodus 23. And there we read, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. There's one more verse, don't worry about looking this one up. It's Leviticus 19, and there we read, you shall not do injustice in court, you shall not be partial to the poor, or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Now, in light of the responsibility we've just thought about and the implications that we talked about, this, of course, then leaves no room for anyone to be biased, to show favoritism, but a witness must be completely impartial. If you're witnessing for the poor, don't feel sorry for them that they're poor. You know, you think, look, this poor fella's had enough to deal with. No, you've got to tell the truth. And likewise, don't swear the opposite way. If someone holds a prestigious position, they're popular in society, doesn't matter, you tell the truth. And don't be swayed by popular opinion. If the whole town thinks differently to you, that's neither here nor there. You say what you know is truth. Turn to one more reference for me in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16. So Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16. And there we read, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. Do you see what this is saying? If you're called as a witness and the crime that you're witnessing to, the punishment of that crime is death, if you're found out to be a false witness, then you will be put to death because that is what you were trying to do to your brother. This is serious. There's a few things we can take initially from this. Firstly, that justice in society should always be held in high regard. And any accused individual should always be protected against any kind of false witness. And just to say, if you ever end up in court for whatever reason as a witness, it's not something you need to fear or panic about, but you simply tell the truth. But most of us will probably never find ourselves in that situation. So we must ask, does this commandment bear any relevance on our lives? And I've already said it does. So what we clearly see from what we've just thought about in those various texts is that God takes this issue of truth and lies very seriously. And how we speak about our neighbour, God takes very seriously. Many commentators agree that the application is wider than just to the courtroom. Hosea 4 refers to the Ten Commandments, and there he uses lying in a general sense, not just specific to the court of law. And indeed, it is also wider than lying, but false witness may also refer to words that are groundless, that are empty, that are worthless, words that have no thought for our neighbour's good. And then, of course, if we move over to the New Testament, Ephesians 4, Paul writes there, "Therefore, since you are in Christ, that is, since you are a Christian, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another." And Colossians makes the same point in chapter 3. Paul says, "But now, again, now that you're a Christian, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after its creator." And now, Exodus, the commandment is referring mainly to their interactions with each other among God's people. And similar here in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul is specifically addressing how they interact with each other. But we know from the Gospels that time a lawyer stood up to question Jesus about eternal life. And this question came up about who is my neighbor. And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the man doesn't get the answer that he wants. But the answer that Jesus gives him is basically that everyone and anyone is your neighbor. So we see the application is beginning to get wider of this command. It seems to me we should not bear false witness about or to anyone. We're not to speak in an empty or worthless way about anyone. And it's helpful to draw on this parable of the Good Samaritan because when we sum it up, it says that if you have eternal life, if you're a Christian, then you love God and you love your neighbor. In our first week in this series, we summed up the Ten Commandments with that very same statement. It is to love God and love your neighbor. And likewise with these New Testament letters that we look at, they all begin, the first chapters are all to do with who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. We love God for who he is and who we are in him. And then the following chapters are the result of that we love our neighbor. Remember the preamble to the commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is who God is. This is what he has done for you. This is who you are in him. Therefore, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So to fulfill this command, our words, the things we say, must be driven by love for God and love for our neighbor. Now, when we begin to think this through, and begin to think of our words and our speech, there are absolutely endless applications we could make on this. But let me point out just a few to simply get you thinking and to try and apply this to your own life. I want to think about three different areas. I want to think about false testimony regarding God, regarding others, and regarding ourselves. Firstly, when we think of false testimony regarding God, I don't know about you, but I can remember perhaps some years ago, things that I would have argued from Scripture, perhaps opinions that I held and tried to back up with Scripture, and I certainly wouldn't try to argue them now. Either because I've realized that the thing I was arguing about was not actually that important, or because God has changed my opinion on those things. He has brought me closer to truth, and I'm sure he will continue to do that with many things. Now, obviously, there are key things from Scripture that we always need to be ready and willing to defend, such as what is Scripture itself, the authority of Scripture, who Christ is, what the cross is. But even within Scripture, there are things sometimes that to us aren't just crystal clear. And firstly, I think we need to be willing to accept that and willing to give ourselves time to grow. But really, I want to say by note of caution, we need to be careful that we're not presenting doctrines or other opinions as scriptural truth, as something God has definitely said, when it may or may not be. And I think off the back of that, we need to be careful if we ever proceed a statement with, God told me to do this, or God told me to say this. Now, I'm not saying that God does not speak to us in specific or particular ways. But again, I'm saying really by way of caution, be careful by saying God has definitely said this unless you're certain. Perhaps a better term or phrase is something like, well, I feel God may be saying this to me. We don't want to be misrepresenting God, who he is or what he has said. We need to be sure that we're not bearing false witness against God. I think at times we can often be hasty to make promises to God that when broken amount to really nothing more than lies. And often this can happen during times of praise and worship such as this, or perhaps even individual prayer times that you have at home. Perhaps there's something that you are really wanting God to do for you. You're really kind of passionately praying about this. And you'll say something like, God, if you do this for me, I'll never do this again. I'll never get caught in this sin again. I'll stop doing this. And we kind of bargain almost. Or maybe you don't bargain, but you just promise to God. Maybe when you're in those times of praise and worship and everything seems just right, you'll say to God, God, I'm never going to do this again. Or perhaps on the positive, you say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this every day. And it's good to have that desire. It's good to have that motivation. But don't be too quick to make promises to God that we cannot keep. In Ecclesiastes 5, we read, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When you make a promise to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Secondly, then, we think of bearing false witness with regard to others. Now, when we think of bearing false witness to others, I think this most often comes in the form of gossip and slander. Gossip may not be to intentionally destroy the reputation of another, but it does so nonetheless. It's where slander is an intentional speaking in order to destroy the reputation of your neighbour. Now, in recent days, you cannot have escaped. There's been quite a high-profile court case in Northern Ireland, and I'm sure I don't need to give you any details. I'm sure you know which one I'm referring to. And I don't want to get caught up with this case, but I think we can use it as an example. It's an example whereby we look at these types of cases, we sum up people, we make assumptions on them, and then we make it our aim to present our assumptions to others. And when conversation comes up, or perhaps through social media, we are oh so eager to fire accusations, to judge those involved, and if truth be told, we know very little about it or about them. And what we do know about them, I would say there is very little of that that we can claim ourselves is definitely truth. And in any case, we should not be unnecessarily bringing disrepute to anyone's name that we hear about on news or media or anywhere else, including people here today within our own circles. Because in doing so, we may well be breaking the ninth commandment. Martin Luther once said, he said, there's a big difference between knowing about sin and talking about sin. You see, the information you hold may be true, it may be truth, but the breaking of the commandment comes when the purpose or the intention is not for the good of the person you hold the information on. Isn't it sad, and perhaps even a bit pathetic, that we often take more delight in hearing bad news than good news? You know, we can take great delight and hearing of someone fall into sin. And gossip and slander often comes when we are insecure ourselves and we take security from someone else's reputation falling. Other times we gossip, it's just for conversation fillers, to avoid awkward conversation, for entertainment. It's amazing the enjoyment, the jokes, the laughs we can get from destroying another's reputation. But this is empty. This is worthless. It often has no purpose. It does nobody any good. My mum often quoted an old proverb to me. There are different variations of it, but what I know of it is, little said needs little mending. And it's so true. The way to prevent ourselves from gossip and slander, the way to prevent ourselves from breaking this command, is by simply keeping our mouths shut. James is ruthless about this. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He says it can stain our whole body and it is set on fire by hell. He says from the same mouth come blessing and curse. These things not ought to be so. And back to Ephesians again. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We could spend all day talking about gossip. We could probably do an entire series on it. But think about it. Apply the principle, each of us, to our own lives. Finally then, there are many times we give false testimony about ourselves. This often happens to prevent embarrassment. Or sometimes we lie to prevent consequences or to prevent exposing our sin. It's interesting, a child is capable of lying from the age of 2. Well, if you know me well, you will know I am not technically minded at all. It is embarrassing, actually, how much I know about all things technical. I often say I was born in the wrong era. Now, I wasn't working here long, and one day Peter had said to me, he said, just if you're using PowerPoints or anything like that, you can use Dropbox. I thought, okay. And I went away and thought about it, and I thought, well, that's very handy, a wee box near the back there, I can pop my little memory stick in. So one day I said to Tracy, do you know where the Dropbox is? I've got a PowerPoint here. So she explained what it actually was, and my response was, oh no, I knew that, but I just thought there was maybe something else as well. It was a deliberate lie to prevent embarrassment. Other times we conceal the truth. It's good and comfortable with laughing at myself. So another day I was in my office and there was no charge in my laptop. My laptop is Acer make, okay? That point's important. So that I couldn't get the laptop on, so I tried some other plugs in church. Then I checked with Tracy if her plugs were working. in her office, but I couldn't get charged into this. The plugs were all working fine. And then, being very ambitious, I decided to change the fuse. No, actually, Tracy changed the fuse. There I go, I'm lying again. Anyhow, I'm compulsive. Anyhow, Tracy changed the fuse. Still wasn't working, so I decided to take it down to Emerald Computers in Carrick. So I explained the situation to the man, and as he was looking at it, I was watching him, and suddenly I noticed the plug said Roland, and realized that it was in fact the charger for my electric piano. Well, there was no way on this earth I was going to tell the man what I had just done. So I let the man work away for a few minutes, waste his time and his resources, politely thanked him, and told him I would consider what to do. So I didn't tell him any lies, but I concealed the truth. And often we do that. Do you know, say you're in work at lunchtime, the conversation comes up, perhaps it's about something ethical, gay marriage, abortion, perhaps it comes round to faith in general. And you listen to the conversation, you know what's wrong. Perhaps you remain silent, or perhaps you kind of dip in a very vague way. But you conceal the truth out of fear or embarrassment in the name of political correctness. Or what about at home? Someone says to you, husband or wife, or whoever says to you, are you okay? You say, yeah, I'm fine. And it's blatantly obvious that you're not fine. Open-hearted, honest, truthful conversations are the best way to move forward in any of our relationships, to relieve tension, to be reconciled. We can have so many masks with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone asks you on a Sunday morning, how are you doing? How was your week? Oh, yeah, I'm good. We're far from good at times. Again, social media, we can often portray a very false picture of what life is really like, and often we almost try to bring that to real life interactions. And in presenting a false picture, we're really robbing each other of the opportunity to just minister to each other. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you can imagine, if you were actually in a witness stand in a courtroom, perhaps you'd feel a bit nervous. But how careful you would be about what you say. We would only say what we were sure was truth. And when it comes to the things we say, I think there's a sense in which we need to live every day as if we were actually in a witness stand. One of the reasons these commandments were given was that others would see their lives, would see the lives of God's people. They would see them living life at its best. They would be displaying lives that are fulfilled in who God is and all that he has done for them. And we keep coming back to these first two commands. You shall have no other gods and no idols. See, often when we're bearing false witness, it's exposing the idols of our hearts. We lie, we gossip, we slander because we want control, we want our own agenda. We want people to think better of us than we really are. We love ourselves more than we love God and our neighbor. We want to make much of ourselves rather than making much of Christ. So where's your loyalty? Jesus states it so much more starkly. He says, to live in truth is to be a child of God. To live in lies is to be a child of the devil. But as we live in him who is truth, and he lives in us, we must define truth by his standards, who is the source of truth. And as he enables us to live lives of truth, to actively do truth, what a stark contrast that will be in a world that is so false, in a world that holds to subjective and relative truth. There's something distinctly different about lives lived in truth. Let's ask God to forgive us when we are false witnesses, and let's pray that we would continue to put away lying and put on truth, that we might be renewed to the image of our Creator, that others may be pointed to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that you have revealed truth to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the awesome privilege of living in him, of living in truth, and truth living within us. So will you forgive us when we are false witnesses? Will you forgive us when we lie in all sorts of circumstances for whatever reason? And will you enable us to put on truth? Make us more in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.